Good morning, Houston Northwest. How are we doing today, everybody? Oh, dear. Okay. Good. Okay, that was great. Acts chapter 21, verses 7 through 14. Acts chapter 21 is where I'd like to ask you to head today. As you're headed over there, I want to just make a couple of quick announcements. First of all, every few months, we like to do a baptism service. So if you are someone who has yet to be baptized by immersion and you've been thinking about it, you're ready to do that, we are going to have a baptism service on Sunday, November 5th. So about a month from today, you can go ahead and make plans to be part of that. Get your folks here, get your people here, make arrangements. Head over to hnw.org/baptism. Second thing I want to make you aware of as well. Today, our groups, many of them have been and are starting, will be starting this week, a curriculum we have been working on for multiple years called Kingdom People. Galen has been working on it for a very long time. Many people on our team and our staff, discipleship team, has been working on this. We're really proud of it, really excited about it. If you are not in a group, this would be a perfect time to jump into a group. It's going to talk about this curriculum, about how to live out your faith as a kingdom citizen no matter what domain God has placed you in. So I would highly encourage you to join a group if you have yet to do that. All right, as you're headed over to Acts chapter 21, I want to give a brief intro to the Bible for people in the room who may be new to the Bible. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament gives us a record of God's chosen people, Israel, and tells us about their need for a deliverer. They use the word Messiah to describe this person. We find out who the deliverer is when we get to the New Testament. We discover that his name is Jesus, and that Jesus is not just a teacher or a prophet, but that he is God's very son. He is God in flesh. Jesus is born of a virgin. He lives a sinless human life. He dies a sacrificial death on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine, and 3 days later is raised from the dead. The people who saw him raised from the dead were so convinced that he was resurrected, they decided to give their lives to telling people about Jesus, which is why we are in this room 2,000 years later preaching the same message. We call that message the gospel. And today, if you have yet to place your faith in Jesus, we would invite you to do so. So what I want to do now is jump into the book of Acts, which is the record of the people who went and told people about Jesus. But before we do that, I'm just going to pray and ask God to move in this room today. So would you join me in praying for that? So let's pray together. God, we need to hear from you today. We've had a lot of things happening, and it's good to see one another, but Lord, we need to hear from you. And so God, would you please take my imperfect words, my imperfect methods, and God, through your perfect spirit, God, through your scriptures, Lord, would you please speak truth to us? Let us just hear from you, and God, show us how to respond. We love you, Lord. We pray you speak to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 7. When we completed our voyage from Tyre, we reached Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. The next day, we left and came to Caesarea, where we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. This man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. After we had been there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us, took Paul's belt, tied his own feet and hands, and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul replied, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Since he would not be persuaded, we said no more, except the Lord's will be done. This is the word of the Lord. The Wednesday before Easter, I got a phone call from my cardiologist, and it was not a good phone call. Many of you in the room already know this, but whenever I was 24 years old, I was diagnosed with heart failure caused by a virus, and it affected my heart in such a way that my heart gradually became weaker. There's a measurement that cardiologists use to measure your pumping function, to see how effective your heart is pumping blood into your body, and this measurement is called your ejection fraction. And my ejection fraction was at dangerous levels. In fact, when I was 24, doctors were shocked I could even get out of the bed. So through a long set of events, prayer, the Lord being faithful, a clinical trial, medications, my body, my ejection fraction, my heart slowly got better. And in fact, from the time I was 24 up until the Wednesday before Easter, my heart just continued to improve. But on the Wednesday before Easter, when I received this phone call, I received what was very difficult news to hear, which was that in the previous 12 months, somehow my heart, my ejection fraction, had dropped 10 percentage points, which is a pretty big jump in this particular measurement. Now, I am here today to preach a sermon, but it's going to be more of a testimony. And what I want to do is I want to talk about when we enter into difficult seasons individually and collectively. Whenever I was a kid in high school, I played sports. Okay, I wasn't any good. I didn't say that I was good, but I did play them, all right? And so whenever we played these sports, my football coach, one of the things that he would do after a particularly difficult practice, he had this thing that he would do called gut check. I don't know if anybody else ever had a sadistic coach, but this is what my coach did. At the end of a particularly difficult practice, things would be very hard, very difficult. And then he would say, now we're going to have a gut check. And the gut check was this, that we would then have to run a lap as fast as we could. We felt like we had nothing left to give. And the goal was to see, can you make it when things are really, really difficult? Can you push even farther? Can you push even harder? Today we're going to talk about what to do when you're in a moment of a spiritual gut check, when you feel like you have nothing left to give, and yet you are asked to give more. And that's what I want us to talk about today, because what's happening in this moment is that the Holy Spirit has told Paul to go to Jerusalem, and yet at the same time, every time he turns around, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 22, he hears that things will not go well. This is what Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23 say. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. So the Lord has told Paul that he's supposed to go to Jerusalem, but he has not said, and when you get there, it's going to be awesome. He has said, every step along the way, chains and affliction await you. What I know today, because I know a lot of folks in this room, I know that a lot of people in this room are in the midst of a spiritual gut check. Some of us haven't shared our story with anyone, but we're still in the middle of a spiritual gut check as well. Maybe it's a season that the Lord has called you into, like Paul. Maybe your season is more like mine. It's not one that you necessarily got to choose. It was simply handed to you. But you don't have a choice. You have to walk through that season no matter what. And today I want us to consider, when we have to walk into difficult times, what is it that God would have us do? And there are two things in this passage that I think are essential for us to learn. So if you're in a valley, or if you think you're headed to a valley, if you feel like you have nothing left to give, if you feel like it's really hard to be faithful to Jesus right now, I hope that these two things will encourage you. The first thing that I notice Paul doing is he wonders in the Lord. And I think that we ought to wonder in the Lord as well. Now, there's kind of two different ways that you can do this. So before I get into those, I want to talk about why we don't typically wonder. I think the reason that we struggle with wonder in the 21st century, first of all, is because we're often distracted. We're looking at our phone, scrolling, while we have a show on Netflix, while we're answering email on our laptop. Now, we have too much happen, too many notifications. The other day, I saw a study that says the average high school student receives 278 notifications on their phone a day. This is why teachers don't want phones in schools, right? Because if you are distracted, you can't focus. And you think, yeah, well, those kids ought to get rid of their phones. But it's distracting us too, isn't it? Right? Even right now, you don't want to admit it, but some of us are having a hard time staying focused in this moment because we're getting notifications, right? This is just not a sermon about why to bring a paper Bible, but maybe it's a sermon on why to bring a paper Bible, right? Because when you're scrolling right in your Bible and all of a sudden, ding, the next thing you know, you're on Instagram, right? Instead of being in the moment with the Lord. So we're distracted. Second thing, we're super, super, super hurried. We're busy. Most of us, what's happened with technology, the promise of technology was that we would be more relaxed, that we would have more spare time. But what technology has done is it has crept in on every ounce of margin we possess so that we are more busy than we have ever been, right? Used to, I would leave and go on vacation for 2 weeks. Nobody knew where I was. Couldn't even get me. Some of you are like, oh, remember those days, right? I mean, the answering machine was bad enough, right? But I mean, now, boom, people know where we are at all times. Third thing that's hard for us, the reason we don't wonder, is because we're stressed. And stress has always been around, but stress is one of those things that whenever we're distracted and we're busy, it compounds. And if you feel like, man, I feel more stressed, more anxious than I did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, because you are. You are. So we need to wonder in God. And to wonder in God requires that we do something. It requires that we notice. It's difficult to notice if we are distracted, busy, and stressed. So how do we notice? I want to tell you two things that God does with this wonder, and this is what I want you to wonder in. I want you to, first of all, wonder in the people that God places in your life. So I want us to just go, first of all, over to Paul, and I want us to notice the people that Luke records that they run into, and how these people are people that end up being people that they wonder in what God is doing. So first we have the brothers and sisters. They run into the brothers and sisters, the disciples. They wonder in that because God gave them a church. How good that is. Now listen, I want you to hear me on this. There are plenty of problems with church, and church hurt is a real thing, and people will often, you know, have plenty of negative things to say about the church. Completely understand. But still, the church is God's chosen vessel in this age to bring his love. We need to appreciate it. So God brings those brothers and sisters. They appreciate that. Now look at this list. We have Philip. Philip, the scripture says, in this particular passage, is one of the seven. Now, who are the seven? The seven are the deacons that are appointed in chapter 6 to pass out the food so that the apostles can focus on prayer and the word of God. So this is a big dog. This is a superstar in the early church. He's also the same person that shares the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch a few chapters later. So we got Philip. So God brings Philip into their lives. You know how encouraging that must have been? We're headed to Jerusalem. Trials are on our way, but there's Philip. And we've seen God be faithful because God used Philip to save an Ethiopian eunuch. And if you remember the end of that story, then he was just teleported by the Holy Spirit. You know, so if anybody knows God, Philip does. And then not only that, Philip, the Bible says, has four virgin daughters who prophesied. So what does that mean? It means that if they're virgins, if that's explicitly mentioned in the scripture, it means they're probably teenage girls, not married yet. And that God is moving so mightily in their lives that they hear from God and they speak the truth. Now, this is in the middle of an age when people thought that God could only speak through men. I remember the prophet Joel had prophesied that there will come a moment when your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So to see God speaking now through four women, not really women, girls, speaking the truth of God in such way that the person who's the most prolific missionary of all time, Paul, and the person who wrote perhaps most of the New Testament, Luke, is so convinced that they say, yeah, they're speaking the truth of God. So they say, well, this is real. This is God not just using men, but using women as well. So they're encouraged by that. Then they see Agabus. Agabus is a prophet. We don't know a lot about him, but in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, he prophesied, and it came true, a famine. So we're going to talk more about Agabus in a second, but they marvel at him that God brought this prophet and prophetesses through Philip's daughter into life. Here's the point that I want to make today. We need to notice that God brings people into our lives. When you're in a valley, when you're in a difficult season, God will show you he has not forgotten about you by bringing a steady drip of his voice through his people. This is why the church is so important. And this is why I know that many of us often want to live a more isolated life. And oftentimes we really, when we come into the church, we think we don't want to kind of hide. And I can understand that. But it's good to be in community in the church for all of the problems that community brings. Here's the good thing about community. It gives God an opportunity to use people to speak to us and to wonder in it. God wants you to know that he sees you, and his people are an easy way for him to do that. So on the Wednesday that I got the phone call, the Wednesday before Easter, we walked in to this room because we were having a night of prayer and worship. I'll be honest with you, I was kind of just in shock, trying to go through the motions and figure out how to do it. And God did great work that night. He really did. But whenever it was over, I was kind of just ready to walk out of here and get back home and sort of process the information that I had received, that I might be slowly on the downhill at this point, and maybe my heart was going to fail, and maybe I wasn't going to be living as long as I thought. And as the service was over, a man stood up and very loudly said, "Let's not dismiss yet. I feel like what we need to do is we need to pray over Pastor Steve and over Joy." Now, he didn't know anything that was happening with me. I hadn't told him. The Holy Spirit had just impressed that on him. So there's a picture that Clint took where Joy and I are standing right in the middle of this aisle, and all the people who were there who didn't have to leave gathered around. And I don't know how many people are in that picture, probably a couple hundred, just extending hands, put on hands on shoulders to pray over us. Now, when the service was over, he came up to me and he said, "Hey, I'm really sorry I did that. I know I didn't, mention it. I just really felt like God wanted me to do that." And I said, "Let me tell you what's happening in my life." When I shared that with him, his eyes got really big and he said, "Steve, before I came in here and God put that on my heart, the image that he gave me was a picture of me praying for you with my hand on your chest." Now, you say, "Well, how does that happen?" I believe those things happen because the Holy Spirit of God wants you to know, yeah, you're walking through this, but I have not abandoned you. I see you. I see you. Right? So the people of God are the way that God often speaks to us in these moments. There was another moment that happened where one of the men in our church took me to breakfast, one of our elders. I'm not proud of this, y'all, but my emotional state from April till about August was kind of all over the map. And I think that's what happens whenever you're kind of grappling with your mortality. And so some days I'd be really great and other days not so great. And Joy and I were just having very frank conversations where I was at the point where I was saying, "I don't even know if I can keep pastoring this church," because I was just in such kind of an emotional, spiritual state where I was kind of all over the place. One of the elders took me to breakfast and he basically just looked at me and spoke truth to me and basically just talked me off the ledge. And that was a very different experience than the first experience that I had, but it was no less God's Holy Spirit speaking to me through his people, because truth tellers are God's vehicle too. A few weeks ago, after church, a woman in our church came up to me and she said, "Hey, I need to tell you something that's kind of weird." I was like, "Awesome. I love it whenever stories start like that, right? Yeah. Kind of weird." And she said, "Before you told us that you were sick, you walked out to preach one Sunday, and I don't know how, but I could just tell you were not well." And I think that the Lord put that in her, but I don't know. She didn't explicitly say that. But she said, "Today," which was, I think, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, something like that, "today when you walked out, I just felt the Lord tell me, I'm going to heal him." Now, you were like, "Well, what does that mean? How does that work? Is that like a heavenly healing? Is that a bodily land of the living healing?" I don't know. But this is what I do know. God uses his people to speak to us when in those moments, right? So this past week, I was in Tennessee. I was at a training. It was me and Kirk and Cassie and Dan. And we were at a church there to learn some different spiritual practices, particularly really just listening to God in prayer, focusing on spiritual wholeness. And it was a very small training. It wasn't like there were 500 people there. There were 16 people in a room, okay, sitting around four tables. And there were lots of different sessions. The training lasted 2.5 days. And the senior pastor of the church taught a couple of the sessions. And the first session he was in, he walked in. He was about to prepare, and he and I were chatting. He used to be in Houston, this kind of thing. He knows nothing going on with me. He's about to start, and he's like, "Okay, let's get started. Whoa, man, I don't know what just happened, but before we started, I just really impressed God tell me someone in this room needs prayer for physical healing. Would you just stand up right now?" I was like, "Nope, I ain't gonna do it." But I did. I stood up. And this man who's on staff of the church, his name is Jamie Winship. Jamie came over, and he just laid a hand on me, and he just started to pray. And as he prayed, this is what he prayed. He said, "God, Would you please teach Steve whatever you need to teach him from this illness and then heal his body? Now, we are in the middle of this story right now. I don't know how it's going to end, but I'm telling you this because I want you to hear this. If you are in the middle of a valley, if you're in the middle of a spiritual gut check, God will use his church and his people to speak to you if you will listen. If you will listen. You cannot isolate yourself. You cannot remove yourself from the church. Community is messy. People are hard, but God will use people to speak to you if you will let them. If you'll let God use them, he will use them. And I want to encourage you today to let. So first of all, wonder in the people that God uses. Secondly, I want to ask you and invite you to wonder in a God who speaks. To wonder in a God who speaks. So some of us right now, we're in illness, or maybe we just have a difficult work situation, or maybe God has called us to a difficult ministry. I don't really know what that is, but what is really encouraging is when God speaks to you through his people, but it's also really beautiful when God just speaks to us. Now, this is where, for those of us who were raised in a tradition similar to mine, it may stretch you. Let me tell you how I was raised. This is how I was raised. God only speaks through the scripture. Okay? This was even kind of like a joke. Not even a joke. This was like a kind of a thing that was said where I was trained. If you want to hear God speak, open your Bible. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read your Bible out loud. Okay? Now, P.S., big Bible guy here, okay? Totally believe that God speaks through his Bible. But if we limit God to say that God cannot speak through the Bible, I think we miss out. That's what I want you to hear. I think that we are afraid to say that God can speak to us through Holy Spirit promptings because we don't want things to get weird. And we're afraid, well, someone with mental illness is going to hear voices, and then they're going to do something crazy, and then that's going to make all of us look bad. But here's the truth. Why would we want to limit people hearing from God based on what one or two troubled people may be experiencing if God wants to speak to us, right? God wants to speak to us. So, one of the things I've been learning is just in prayer to ask God questions because that's what you do in relationship. And I want you to just hear me on this. In relationship, what do? You just say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to know? Because we teach here at Houston Northwest that disciples do two things. They hear God and they obey God. That's what disciples do. So how can I hear God? Well, I can hear God by reading his Bible, but I can also hear God just asking him questions in prayer because that's what you do in a relationship, right? I grew up in a tradition, maybe anybody else grew up in this, where we said, we don't want religion, we want a relationship. Anybody grow up in that? Yeah, and then we're like, okay, I want that too, but we're going to turn that in just reading a book. That's not a relationship. It's a reading program. It's not a relationship. You can read the Bible and ask God questions. And if we ask God questions, I think he'll answer. I've experienced that. So these are things I've just been practicing. Just last night, sitting there watching some baseball. And as I'm watching baseball, I just was like, Lord, what do you want me to know or do right now? And a man in our church, his face came to mind just like that. So I picked up my phone, texted him. Hey man, just came to mind. I'm thinking about you. What's been going on? And I don't have time to go into the whole story right now, but I'm just going to tell you that was from the Lord. He responded with a text. This is what's happening. And he is in the midst of a difficult season. If you ask him, he will answer. Here's what I would say. Let's normalize asking God to speak to us. And then when he does speak to us, doing what he says. Because that's wonder in a God who speaks, because that's the thing that makes the church different. Right? What is it about following Jesus that's special? It's that we can talk to God, that we can connect with God, we can hear from God, and we can act on that. Let's have a relationship with God. We have a book, but that book is filled with people who hear from God. God will never go against his scripture. He'll never contradict his character. At the same time, we can ask him questions and he will respond. I really believe that. So let's begin by wondering in our God. Amen to that? Okay, next. Then the next thing that I think that Paul shows us is that we walk in the truth, that we should walk in the truth. So if you notice, as I've already read, in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Paul says, I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit. So we talked about Agabus, and we'll get to him here in just a second, but he gives Paul a very troubling prophecy. But Agabus is not the first person to bring Paul this sort of prophecy. Other people have given Paul difficult words to hear, and he has continued on his path to Jerusalem. Why? Why did he do that? Because God told him to go. So he's heard from God and he's going to obey God. Now, is he nervous about this? Probably, but he chooses to obey anyway. Let's read that whole verse again, Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has told him to go, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. Does it say rainbows and unicorns are waiting on him? No. It says chains and afflictions. Most of us, listen to me, most of us hear chains and afflictions and we think, well, that can't be God's plan for me. Because if God wanted me to do it, it would be awesome and beautiful and fun and happy. Chains and afflictions. Many of us encounter difficulty in our lives and interpret it that we are being disobedient. I'm going to say that again. Many of us encounter difficulty in our lives and interpret it that we are being disobedient. Maybe, but lots of times we're not being disobedient. We have just been called to walk in the midst of a difficult space. Life may be hard. That doesn't mean you're being disobedient. It just means that life is hard. And Paul knows that he's called to walk into this difficult thing. Now, I want you to notice what Agabus prophesies. He gets Paul's belt, and then it says he ties his hands and his feet. So unless Paul's belt is 12 feet long, that means that he hog ties himself, hands and feet together. And then he says the owner of this belt is going to be handed over to the Gentiles in Jerusalem. And everyone is weeping and crying. And what does Paul say? He said, well, man, thank you for telling me I'm not going to Jerusalem anymore. No, he says, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of my Lord Jesus. Since he wouldn't be persuaded, we said no more, except the Lord's will be done. Why does Paul continue going to Jerusalem? Not because it will be easy, but because he is obeying what Jesus has told him to do. Now, that doesn't sound fun. At the same time, it is true. This is what I want you to hear me today. You can do hard things because God is with you. He will not leave you. You have been called. Let's go all the way back to Genesis 1. What happens in Genesis 1? We're created in the image of God to do what? To cultivate the garden and to redemptively work with him in creation. Sometimes you get called to plant a garden where the soil is fertile and soft. Sometimes you get called to plant a garden in a place where the ground has been trampled and is hard. And the only way to break the soil is through suffering. I'm gonna say that again. Sometimes we get called to places, to hard ground, and the only way the soil can be broken is through suffering. Why does God call us to suffer? I love what Jamie Winship said. He said, sometimes God uses suffering to wake us up. Suffering that doesn't wake us up is just a tragedy. But suffering that wakes us up, it's spiritual awakening. What I want us to hear today is that God does this. And so when we think, I can't do this, yes, you can. Because if you're a believer, God is with you. You have been created in his image. You can do so much more than you think you can do. You can do this. But we look at people like, oh, I can't do this. This is too hard. Yes, you can. Well, I want to give up. Don't give up. Did God call you to this? Did God bring you to this? He's going to walk you through it. That may walk you straight through into the pearly gates. You may die, but he will not leave you, and you can do what he has asked you to do. You can be faithful. Well, it's really hard. I'm really tired. I don't want to keep doing anymore. I know you don't, but you can do this. You can do it because God is with you. You can do it because he made you in his image. You can do it because he knew that you would be here. In his sovereign wisdom, he knew that you would be here in this moment, in this place, struggling, frustrated, but he will not leave you. You can do this because God is with you. Now let's give the Lord a round of applause. What we often need is just a change of perspective. If we stop saying, well, this is really hard, so it must be something that God doesn't want me to do, and instead say, this is really hard, thankfully he's with me, perspective shifts. I was talking with my friend Derek, who's a pastor. We were just sharing ways that we do marital counseling. And one of the things that he told me, one of the practices that he started, is he has said, when he's talking to a couple that's really struggling, he will say, I want you to answer this question about your spouse. How does God see your spouse? That's just a dirty question, isn't it? I mean, it's bad. But it's not just about your spouse, right? It's about anyone who you are in disagreement with, right? Because I may have written a narrative about them in my heart and in my mind, but the Bible says, God says, chosen, beloved, lavished, predestined, right? These are the things that God said, son, daughter. This is what the scripture says. This is what God says. This is how God sees this individual. Well, what happens? Well, if I know how God sees that person, I'm not allowed to see them the way that I want to if I say that I'm truly a follower of Jesus, right? I have to say, this is how God sees them. What happened? My perspective just changed. Many of us need a perspective change in this moment. We need to say, well, this may be really difficult, but God may be using it to wake me up to him. See, Paul says, why are you crying? I'm not only willing to be tied up, I'm willing to die in Jerusalem for the name of Jesus. This is the same man who, while writing a letter from a jail cell in Caesarea, would say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'll do whatever God wants me to do. I'll be obedient all the way. Now, I'm sharing this with you so that you will know that God will speak. Now, what does that have to do with my situation? As I already mentioned, I'm in the middle of the story. I don't know how it's gonna end. I'm gonna have more tests run around Christmas, and they may say, whoa, your heart's healed. We'll come in here, we'll have a party. They may say, not any better, getting worse. We don't know the answer to that yet. But it doesn't change how the story ends, does it? As I mentioned, I mean, I was all over the place emotionally. I mean, just up and down and all this. And I just kind of had this moment where one day God just spoke to me. I was reading the scripture, reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I just started to see the promises of the resurrection. And this is what I want you to hear. Paul says, if you believe in Jesus, the resurrection is your hope. Like without the resurrection, we're just playing pretend right now. And so I just had this moment where I had to look in the pages of this book and say, do I actually believe this, or is this just something that I preach? And I just received it in that moment. God, this is true. He spoke to me through his word. And there will be a day, maybe it will be sooner, maybe it will be later, but there will be a day when I will stop breathing. But I know how it ends, and that is not the end. The end will be the day that Jesus returns, and my dry bones will be revived, and my body will be resurrected and reunited with my soul, and I will see Jesus face to face. That will be the day that the end begins, right? I share that with you today because I think sometimes we're like, well, you know, this just stuff is really hard. Yeah, but this isn't the end. There will be a resurrection. And when you have the promise of a resurrection, you have hope, and you can reorganize your entire belief system around the resurrection. It can change everything. Because if Jesus is coming back, and if one day your body will reconstitute, your body will be reunited with its soul, you'll see Jesus face to face. I can walk through whatever valley I have to walk through today. This is the beautiful thing. Jesus does this out of love. Love is the ground of God doing all things. What I've just described, this attitude that Paul has, this is the same attitude that Jesus had. Jesus walked into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he didn't want to be there. But he went there because he said, I want to do whatever I have to do to demonstrate the love of the Father for his children. So he went willingly to the cross. He prayed, God, I don't want to do this. Let this cup pass from me. But the Father led him there anyway. See, I can walk in that way. Paul can walk in that way because Jesus walked in that way. Jesus walked to the cross. Jesus willingly endured shame so that I didn't have to be shamed. Jesus willingly bore our sin so that we don't have to be considered sinful in the eyes of the Father any longer. Jesus overcame death. Jesus defeated death. Jesus was raised from the grave. So that why? So that I no longer have to fear death. You no longer have to fear death. They can throw anything at us in the world, but no matter how bad it gets, guess what? Boom, in the end, Jesus defeats death. Everything can come our direction, but Jesus is ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is ruling, he is reigning, and one day we will join him in reigning. And in the same way that we're cultivating and redeeming creation as Genesis 1 intended today, there will be a day when we will rule and reign with him into eternity. Into eternity, right? That is the God that we have. So the good news today is that if you are already a believer in Jesus, you can rest in this. And if you are not, you can have it today. Christ loves you so much, he wants to give you forgiveness, give you eternity, give you hope. This is our God. And so today, I want you to hear this, that he loves you, that he receives you, and that he wants you to know he is with you in your gut check. Receive him, walk with him, wonder in the people he sends, and wonder in his voice. Would you pray with me? If you are here today and you have not said yes to Jesus, but today you're ready. You're ready. You say, I'm ready. I want to place my faith in Christ. I want this God who walks with me. I want to pray with you. Would you do me a favor and just raise your hand up where you're at so that I can pray with you? Say, Steve, I'm ready to place my faith in Jesus today. Just raise it up real high. Okay. See a lot of hands going up. Who else? Raise your hands up. I just want to pray for you right now. Okay. Who else? Place your faith in Jesus for the first time. Okay, got it, okay. I think I saw 5 or 6 hands, you can put them down. Just pray this prayer with me right where you're at. God, I believe. I believe that Jesus is King. I'm ready to give my life to him. I'm ready to follow him all of my days. And I wanna follow him no matter how hard life may get because I know that you won't leave me. Lord, I love you. I thank you and I give you praise. And I pray this in his name. Amen and amen. Churches, give the Lord a round of applause.
Thank you so much for joining us. And if you have any questions about what you just heard, we'd love to talk with you. You can get connected at hnw.org about what we believe or how to join a small group or follow us on social media as well. Thank you so much for joining us and we'd love to see you soon.